There are several psalms within our Bibles that deal with sorrow over sin and our repentance from that. Some of them are Psalms 6, Psalms 32, and I need to get my PowerPoint to work again. Psalms 38, Psalm 51, Psalms 102, Psalms 143. We're not going to go through all of them. We're going to look at Psalms 51 today. And the context of it is actually given at the beginning of the psalm. And if you would, you may want to put a marker at Psalms 51, because we'll be going back and forth repeatedly this evening as we work our way through that psalm. But at the very beginning, it says, "For the choir director, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba." That's the background for the problem of what this psalm is dealing with. David was a man who was dedicated to God. And though he was told at an early age that he was going to be king of Israel, David showed great patience in waiting for God to bring it about in God's own time. Take a look at 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 26. And in verse 22. 1 Samuel 26 and in verse 22. David replied, "Behold the spear of the king. Now let one of the young men come over and take it. The Lord will repay each man for his righteousness and for his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered you into my hand today, but I refuse to stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Now behold, as your life was highly valued in my sight this day, so may my life be highly valued in the sight of the Lord, and may he deliver me from all distress." Then Saul said to David, "Blessed are you, my son David. You will both accomplish much and surely prevail." So David went his way and Saul returned to his palace. David had at least several opportunities to take Saul out. But he didn't. He recognized that Saul was there because God placed him there. God would take care of Saul when it was the appropriate time. David, though, won numerous victories over the enemies of Israel. He was a gifted musician. He was a mighty warrior. He was a great general. He was a wise ruler. But before we get into 2 Samuel 11, David is at the pinnacle of his career as a king. And then an accidental glimpse of a woman bathing leads to a series of sins. David covets, he commits adultery, he lies, he commits murder. And in the end, he marries Uriah's now pregnant wife and believes that he covered up his transgressions. Then the prophet Nathan comes to David and he brings a story from God that reveals that God knew what he had done. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, starting at verse 1, "Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, 'There are two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he brought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and his children. It would eat of his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom and was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man and he was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for him, the man who had come to him.' Then David's anger burned greatly against the man and said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. He must make restitution for the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing and had no compassion.' Nathan said to David, you are the man. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel, and it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. And Nathan's words cut David straight to the heart. Evidence of God's displeasure is shown when the child of his adultery took ill and died. And Psalms 51 eloquently records the convicted conscience of a burdened sinner before his God. So let's go back to Psalms 51. And we're going to read the first four verses. And in these verses, David admits the gravity of his sin. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression, my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned, and done this evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak, and blameless when you judge. David's no longer caught up in the moment of sin. He realizes that what he'd done was a malicious sin of the greatest magnitude. Obviously, he sinned against Uriah. He's dead now. He sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against that innocent child that died. But notice that David's focus is on God. Earlier, he focused only on his own desires when he was caught up in the sin. Then, when he realized he sinned, he was focused on covering up his tracks. But now he realizes just how poorly he treated God. See, the starting point of genuine repentance is not so much sorrow over the hurt that we've done to others, though that is important. More important, though, is a realization of the grief that we've caused God. In fact, it's that understanding that's what kept Joseph from sinning. Go back to Genesis chapter 39, just for a moment. Genesis 39, and in verse 9, here Joseph says, there is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God? That's one of the reasons why Joseph didn't give in to that sin. He realized this was against God. Now, we all are going to stand before God and be judged. There's no exception to that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. David realized that there was just no justification for what he had done. Instead, he admits that God is right in his declarations, and God would be blameless in holding David accountable. David realized there's just no excuse. So often, people are sorry that they got caught, or they express sorrow so that they won't get punished like they think they deserve. But true repentance is about removing all the self-deception and all the excuses that we give ourselves. and realize there's only one thing that matters. And that's how God sees it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, look at verse 8. For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that the letter caused you sorrow, though only for a little while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. In everything you demonstrate yourselves to be innocent in the matter. As we continue on in this psalm, though, David realizes that he can't solve this problem on his own. Going back to Psalm 51, starting at verse 5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me known wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. David's not excusing his sins. He's not saying, oh, I just couldn't help it. I was born this way. What he's saying is he's admitting that he lives in a world full of iniquity. And that's been influencing him all his life. David is stating that these sins are not some freak occurrence that never been an issue in his life before. He's admitting that he struggled with these type of sins for quite a while. What he's expressing, especially in verse 5, is a form of what's called hyperbole. Emphasizing a point by taking it to an extreme. Take a look at Psalm 58, which is another example of a hyperbole. Psalms 58, and in verse 3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. Those who speak lie go astray from birth. And if you think about it, you know this is figurative language because babies can't talk, let alone tell you a lie. He's just saying, this has been a problem my whole life. Job did it similarly in Job chapter 31. There Job was trying to explain that he's been a righteous man. And he says in Job 31 and verse 16, he says, oops, I got Psalms. Hold on a second. Job 31, verse 16. If I have kept the poor from their desire, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel alone, and the orphan has not shared it, but from my youth he grew up with me as with a father, and from infancy I guided her. Now, if you think about it, obviously Job could not have cared for widows before he was born. But what he's emphasizing is he's always cared for widows and orphans. Just a way of expressing it. In fact, David uses this same type of idea, hyperbole, when he's in a better mood. In Psalms 22, and in verse 9, it says, yet you are he who brought me forth from the womb. You made me trust upon my mother's breast. Upon you I have was cast from birth. You have been my God from my mother's womb. And again, he's expressing, I've always desired and served God. And so that's what the emphasis is here. David realizes that God wants consistency between what a person professes to be doing externally and what he believes internally. Look again back at verse 51, verse 6. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part, you will make me know wisdom. That's why David later says, we'll jump ahead just a moment here, that God is more interested in the heart than external acts of worship. Like down in verse 16, for you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You're not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. God's interested in who you are, not just the acts that you should put on show for other people. And so David asks to be cleansed, and he's referring to the ritual of cleansing after someone becomes unclean. He's a broken man, but he desires to rejoice in knowing that his sins have been removed. Take a look at Psalm 32. Psalms 32, and starting with verse 1. How blessed is he who is forgiven, whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is a man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away, though through my groanings all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with a fevered heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Again, many make the mistake of thinking that though they failed this time, they think, well, I can do better if I just try harder next time. But repentance requires seeing that we're helpless without God's help. We need God's forgiveness. We need God's aid so that we don't fall back into sin. And so David asked for endurance, to remain faithful. Going back to Psalm 51, starting at verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing heart, spirit. For then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners will be converted to you. David wants a clean, fresh start. He wants God right by his side. He wants joy back in his life, the strength of a willing spirit. And then he can return to doing God's will, such as teaching the wicked God's ways. And once again, if you think about it, we oftentimes try reversing that order. There has to be a change first. Then we can serve God. Go back again to 2 Corinthians 7. Look at verse 11 again. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And in verse 11, it says, behold, what earnestness, this very thing, this godly sorrow, produced in you, what vindication of yourself, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. In everything you demonstrate yourself to be innocent in this matter. We have to completely change. And what we sometimes do, and I've seen this happen in the church over the years, we end up pushing people into serving hoping that that will bring about a change. It has to go the other way around. There has to be a change first, and then we can really serve God. And so going back to Psalms 51, and starting at verse 14, deliver me from guiltiness, O God, and the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. David realizes that if God forgives him, then it brings on him responsibilities to God. David declares he'll sing and tell of God's praises. And he realizes that God's not looking for rituals. God's looking for a change in heart that David's going to willingly offer up to him. And these are not points where David's trying to negotiate with God and say, well, if you forgive me, then I will worship you. That's not what he's doing here. This is a man who is broken and has nowhere else to go. He has nothing else to offer God for his sins other than his sincere praise and his heart. Nothing he has could atone for the sins that he committed. But these humble things he can give to the one who did not turn his back on him. In the last two verses, it says, but by your favor, do good to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices, in burnt offering and whole burnt offerings. Then young bulls will be offered on your altar. Notice, only after God forgives, because David changed his heart, then worship can be offered to God, and God will delight in it. Notice that contrast from verse 16 where it says, you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. The sacrifices don't give you forgiveness. The sacrifices come as a result of being forgiven. The forgiveness comes because he changed. Until there's a change, until the outside actions match the inside of the heart, God has no pleasure in what's being offered up to him. But when a man gives himself wholly to the Lord, then the worship that he offers is acceptable to God. And it's delightful to him. Yet how many people think that worship and faithful attendance is more important than a changed life? You don't work off your sins. You change your heart, and then you work because you appreciate what God has done. See, the challenge for us, for you and I, is found in this psalm. Because it tells us what repentance really is. It tells us about the proper order which it has to be done. And it tells us that it's a matter of the heart first. First and foremost. When we sin, and we all do, we need to realize that what God's looking for is a change in us. Inside, deep down. And then God will delight in forgiving us and giving us not only forgiveness of our sins, but accepting us as his children. If there's anyone here tonight who's not yet a child of God, there's only right now to be able to put on Christ, because we're not guaranteed the future. If you are a child of God and have been committing sins and need repentance and would like the prayers of your brethren on your behalf, we offer that opportunity as well. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.